Well, good evening, everyone. It's again such a blessing to be here with. Can you all hear me? It's a wonderful privilege to open the scriptures and to share what's been on my heart, what I've gleaned. These have been personal gleanings for myself in the last few weeks, and some of these verses have been an effect in my life in the last number of months. But the last few weeks, I've been going through Colossians, and I want to share with you what the Lord Jesus, what God has shared, and what has been, what I've enjoyed in my own study of all that is in Christ, all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only all that we have in him, but all that he is in himself. And so my title would be The All-Sufficient Christ. And I know it's a title that is, and it's a subject that is so vast that you can't even begin to even scratch anything. It is so vast. He is so great. The Lord Jesus is so great. And I just want to maybe share just a few things that I've enjoyed. Can you turn with me, please, to the book of Colossians? And just we'll read chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19. These are not going to be my main section, but I will want to break in here and make a link with the later portion. Colossians 1, verse 18 and 19. It says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." Can turn over to chapter 2, please, and verse 3. I'll just read verse 3 here. It says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And we'll turn over to further on in the same chapter for the main portion here. It says, verse 8, it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you or plunder you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." This is the main verse here, these two. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." So may the Lord bless to us the reading of his precious word. When I've been reading through Colossians, I just want to give a little bit of an overview of just a few chapters of Paul. And as he is writing to believers whom he has never met before, believers that he had only heard of, whom Epaphras, a dear fellow servant in the Lord, had likely brought the gospel to these believers and has taught them many things, the fundamentals of the faith. And now we can see here, Paul is declaring in chapter 1, he is declaring the greatness of Christ. You think of Colossians, and you can see as a counterpart to Ephesians in some ways. Ephesians focuses on the body of Christ and what the body is to Christ, and how Christ emphasis mostly is on the body. But here in Colossians, it is the emphasis is on what Christ is to the body. And that is very applicable to us today, to have this deeply rooted in this truth of what Christ is to us. He is the head. And what Christ is, the emphasis here is Christ is the head of the body. And we deriving all of our nourishment and everything that we need for the spiritual life, direction and guidance and whatever it may be, we must get it from the head. And which speaks of his very living and his very living relationship, his very living, the body of Christ is a living entity, which is fully dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the head. And so we as believers, as individual members of that body are very dependent on the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, the living person of Christ, the resurrected, risen, seated, glorified person at God's right hand. He is the one that we can every day, that it must be We must get all of our nourishment and everything for life and for godliness through him. He must be the living channel through whom we are able to do anything for God in this world. His very life, his very essence, his very person, as it were, on this earth, only people, all they see on this earth, the visible expression of Christ is through his body. And we must be in living communion and living in the conscious union of our conscious abiding in him. And we must be conscious of this because we are not independent of him. Because many times we live, and we think of the Colossians here, the main emphasis there is a sufficiency, the full sufficiency of Christ to every one of us as believers. And how needful this is in 2021, where we're at, where we find ourselves today, nearer than we ever have been to seeing him. Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. But so Paul declares the greatness in chapter 1. He declares the greatness of Christ. And then in chapter 2 of Colossians, Paul defends the greatness of Christ. In chapter 1, he declares it. In chapter 2, he defends it. Because there's doctrines coming in, there's false teachers coming in, and there's heresy that is taking away from Christ, taking away from the sufficiency that the believers find in him, that we are in him, and we have all that we need. Everything that we need is found and centered in the person. And the verses that I've read are verses that speak of the sufficiency of Christ to us, and how in chapter 1 we think of how the Lord Jesus Christ, there the emphasis is how he is in him shall all fullness dwell in relation to creation and in relation to the physical creation and the new creation. There in chapter 1, how he is the firstborn of every creature, he is the image of the invisible God, and how for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth. All things were created by him and for him. And Paul goes over the whole list of things in earth and things in heaven, visible and invisible. And whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So Paul is emphasizing how Christ is the agent. He is the one, he is God himself. He was there, he is the image, the very image of invisible God. And we think of how there's people in Colossae, there's some of the false teachers were speaking about how there's the Gnosticism, which is they took away, they didn't believe the deity, the full deity of the Lord Jesus. And all in some other aspects, also they didn't believe in some forms, his bodily presence, the very bodily human body of the Lord Jesus as well. They did not believe in this. So here Paul, in verse 9 of chapter 2, we'll see how, as we go on, how Paul defends it. In one verse, he defends all, as they call it, the five stones of David, that David uses to slay Goliath. Here are five stones of words, of phrases that he uses to slay the heresy in Colossae there. And so now we think of this and we see that by him, by Christ, Paul is in chapter 1, he is declaring the greatness of Christ. He's declaring how in him should, it pleases the Father, in him should all fullness dwell. The emphasis there, the preeminence of Christ, and in all things he might be first. He is first in by the physical creation because he created everything. And it was all, not only was he the agent of it, but he's also the very, it was all made for him. The purpose of it all was also for the Lord Jesus. So he is the one that made it all. He was the agent there with the Father, the Spirit, there in creation. All these were made by Christ. He is emphasizing how he is divine. He is God himself. He is visible. But then he also goes into the new creation. And it says, actually, not only are all things created by him, but all things consist through him. All things are held together through him. It's kind of similar to the verse there in the Hebrews 1, where it says, upholding all things by the word of his power. And it says, when he by himself purged our sins. It's kind of similar here in Colossians. It's almost in the same order too. All things were made by him. He is the visible, the invisible image of the invisible God. And all things were made by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So we can see how he is divine. He is holding all things together, our Lord Jesus Christ. But then he is the head of the church, the body, which is the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And here we can see the human aspect of Christ. And that's why he had to be a man in order to die, in order to take part of the second, the spiritual creation. He had to come, become a man, and die in man's stead, a bodily, a real man, God manifest in the flesh, in every way, full, truly God and truly man. He had to be both. And here, and Satan, in order to be, to make full atonement, he had to be man, in order to take man's place, and in order that he could not sin, he had to be God, one that could take infinite sacrifice, that could make propitiation. He had to be God. And we can see how the Colossians, they would have known salvation. They were saved, because earlier in the chapter, he says when Paul heard, he gave thanks to the Father ever since the day he heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and their love towards all the saints. So loving Christ and loving the saints was proof of their salvation. Loving the saints and loving Christ, or faith in Christ and love for the saints, for the fraternal love, for the body of Christ, for everyone else in the body. And then, but they're also translated from a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love, of his dear Son. And the Son of his love, which clearly indicates that he is divine. He is God's Son. And in whom we have redemption through his blood, also brings in the physical humanity of Christ. So the Son of his love, God's Son, who is divine, is in redemption, came through the Son, through the body. He was a real man. And then so here he is, that in all things he might have the preeminence, that please the Father, in him should all fullness dwell. This is in relation to creation, physically and spiritually, that he might be first in rank, the firstborn from among the dead. He's the first one. He's the first man in heaven with a full glorified body. And he is there seated today with a full glorified body, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that we in that sense, he is in preeminence. It pleased the Father, in him should all fullness dwell. In being first in rank, it pleased the Father, the heart of the Father, that in him should all fullness dwell. I know it is in italicized there, the Father, but we can imply that it is likely the Father there who is made. But so now we come to chapter 2, and while chapter 2 and verse 3, we can see again here the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You think of the false teachers that were coming in, and there was the false teaching of philosophy, and we get this in the verses there. Philosophy is the thing, the idea of the love of wisdom. The love of wisdom. People that try to find wisdom, the wisdom of this world, really. Trying to find, think of there in Corinthians, where it speaks about 1 Corinthians, how the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. And these people here were trying to go after philosophy, the love of wisdom, of basically humanism, human wisdom. And they're trying to develop sects of, if you're part of our group, you will Even later on in mysticism, worshiping of angels, they were puffed up by their fleshly mind, saying that they had revelations of some sort that is apart from Christ. And they also believed in worshiping angels, which is almost like Christ was one of the angels destined to go through different ranks of angels and to get mediation to God. To get to God, they had to go through angels. And Paul refutes all of these arguments. And he says, no, it's actually not. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is above angels. He is the head of all principality and power. He is above it. And actually angels are subject to him. And angels are ministering spirits to us. We don't go through angels to get to God. Angels are ministering spirits to us. There says in Hebrews chapter 1, they're ministering spirits. And how we are one day going to judge angels. So in a sense, us being in Christ, we have a position that is a very lofty position. And we go to the very head, which is Christ. We are linked together with this person. And Paul is saying, no, in Christ are hid all the wisdom and knowledge, hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They're hid, which is the idea of stored up or laid up, or there, it's like a treasure. Here he is, like, it's all, he is the source of it all. They're all found in him, like a treasure box. You go to have everything. It's interesting. It doesn't say in him are hid the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, not just the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, but all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So when we need wisdom, we find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has made unto us wisdom. We think of there in 1 Corinthians, it says that they might become fools, that they might be wise. That the wisdom, this word is foolishness to God. But in Christ, and here's here in him is all wisdom and knowledge. So when we need wisdom and we need knowledge, when we know the difference, knowledge is understanding a truth, and wisdom is the application of a truth. So here we can see how in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the person of Christ, our head, we find everything. And we don't need to go anywhere else, but go directly to the one in whom is all wisdom and knowledge, the treasures, everything. We think of how we're so complete in him. We think of how there's some verses that I find wonderful in how the unsearchable riches of Christ, verses that speak of how he is so far from finding out, in a sense, there's unlimited. And we heard in our brother Ian pray how in Christ there's unlimited. We can't even, there's so much. It's all eternity. We will learn more and more of what's in the Lord Jesus, of what is in all of his sufficiency for us. In all, every need he supplies. When it was spiritual need, wisdom and revelation, wisdom and knowledge is all found in him. And by our dependence upon him, he will give it to us. He is a treasure store. He is a storehouse. We go to him and we can find it all. And Paul is saying this because the following verse, and the next verse says, and this I say is, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, with persuasive words of there's things outside of Christ, in humanism, in philosophy, in traditions of men, things that are not fully 100% scriptural that we can find in the word of God. Things that are traditions, that can be legalism, things that are added. And later on in the chapter, you can see it says things that, according to this world, it says religious things. It says touch not, taste not, handle not. Things like that. He says how that is the wisdom of this world. Add things that are added to Christ. And so you can see here how it says, lest any man should beguile you. And he says here, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and your steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And then he says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. It is all in Christ. Our walk is in Christ. It is not apart from him. Our walk should be in the Lord Jesus Christ, the same one whom we have received by faith. Not by religious ordinances or things like this, but in the person of Christ. Walking in living communion, union with him. And he is so walking in him, rooted and built up in him and established the person. Paul wants us to get rooted. For if they're rooted and grounded in Christ, in the person of Christ, in the living union, understanding their union, that they will never change. If they're rooted in Christ, they will not go through the other things, because they will find all they need and everything that they need in him. But I want to go further to verse 8. And we have a few verses left, a few minutes left. And this is the verse that I really want to speak on. But that's what I'm saying. It's just a real great subject. And it's something that we can all appreciate. But I just want us to just get a little just from the scriptures itself, a little taste of how great Christ is. It says here, beware lest any man spoil you. Verse 8, through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the basic principles, the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So you can see that they're contrast to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not compatible. The things of this world are not compatible with the things of Christ. The verse says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And I know I wrote this down of how in Christ here, I try and find in my notes here where... Well, yeah, here it is. I heard it from ministry from John Stott, a brother John Stott, a number of years ago, and it stuck with me. of the five smooth stones of he linked it with back in David and Goliath, and the five smooth stones only took one to take the giant down. And he says here, Paul uses five smooth stones of words to bring down the giant false teachers, the false teaching there in Colossae. He says, in him personally, so it is a P for every one of them, in him personally dwelleth permanently all the fullness preeminently of the Godhead positionally and in bodily physically. So he's like this building up of words. Paul is saying there's only one that's needed, which is all the fullness. In Christ is all the fullness. And in bodily as well, God of the Godhead bodily, which is clearly what was attacked. He is both God and man. So in Christ bodily, the resurrected, glorified man in God's right hand, it says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So here's the direct verse to counter everything that they're saying. They're saying he is not the Lord. This is decided. There's other things that you need in order to complement your standing in Christ, to complement your Christian life. And here, the next verse, verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So we as believers, because of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, we have everything that we need in the Lord Jesus. He is the full sufficiency. And so he says that you are complete. And when we think of the word complete, he is, when we add anything to Christ, anything to him in Christian living, this whole portion is about Christian living. They were adding things in the living Christ. We think of how Satan attacks, every time will attack the full sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ to the believer. And we think in Galatians, he said he needs to be circumcised. He took away from Christ, saying Christ himself is not sufficient. And they went back to the weak and beggarly elements, which which could never bring them closer to God, which only showed them their sin. And now so he really brings them back to Christ. You think of Hebrews, how they went back to the shadows. They wanted to go back to the shadows. Christ, as it were, was not sufficient. And here in Colossians, you can see how through philosophy and vain deceit and all these things, the traditions of men, the basic principles of the world, going after things, touch not, taste not, handle not. Also asceticism, later on in the chapter, we think of how the severe treatment of the body, it says there in verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not to any honor or value to the satisfying of the flesh. We think of how all these things that you want to add to Christ, add to your Christian faith, to as it will help you with God, is absolute insult to God, is an insult to the very person of Christ, to our sufficiency of him. Here it says, we are complete. We are lack of nothing. We are, and later on you can see how the head and the body, how we are it was so connected with Christ and with one another, but with the living Christ. Later on in verse 19, it says, and not holding fast to the head, from which all the body by joints and veins having nourishment, ministers and knit together, increase it with the increase of God. That's what I'm saying. It's a living entity. It is independent from this world, independent from anything that is around us. But it's vital. Our vital union with Christ is how we are complete in him. We are complete in him. It is what God has done. It is positional truth. And God wants us to live our standing, our state. He wants us to be consistent with our standing. But the strength does not come from anything of ourselves. And if I would have had more time, I would have continued in the 11, verse 11, 12, 13, how our union came to be, how we are so identify with Christ. And I wish I would have had time, but I know I didn't have the time, and that is fine. But it is because of the death, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, which is vital to our everyday living. The cross, which deals with our old man, with our dead, our positional state, is how God wants us to live our practical state is that we have the power because of our position, that we have died, that we are dead, and how we are not only dead, but the counterpart, the truth to it. At the very same time, we must know that we're also raised with him. And as death has to do with our severing our relationship with the world and with the old man, the resurrection of Christ gives power to the new man. And we're linked with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. This is where the power of the Christian comes from, is that the dual truth of death gives us power to say no to the things of this world. I saw my grandpa lying there the other day, and I was amazed at how real death is. Just seeing someone, everyone around him was alive, and he is lying there, he's absolute motionless, and he is dead. There's no life there. And we think of our relationship spiritually with this world. We are, in God's eyes, we are seen as dead to this world. We're dead, and we ought to live as we are spiritually, as our position is there's no life. Everyone around is alive. The world is alive in their sin and everything. We can walk around as corpses, totally not respondent. But at the same time, we have the life of Christ, the very life, the spiritual life of Christ. We ought to be enigmas. And in chapter 3, you get it. You get how since we are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. When Christ was, it says, set your mind, your affection on things above and not on things of the earth, for ye are dead. And it is severed. We're dead severed with this world. And your life is hid with Christ, not even seen with Christ in God. When Christ is our life, so we're not even seen. The new man, the old man is not even seen. The new life is only seen. God looks at us, he sees Christ. And when Christ was our life shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory. And I've just been enjoying some of these wonderful thoughts there. I know my time is now over, but I just want to hope it's been encouragement that we need nothing more. We need nothing more than what we have, the living Christ. And every day he wants to abide in us. As we abide in him, that we can't do anything apart from him. Without me, you can do nothing. But with him, we again, that resurrected living power of Christ, as we yield to him, by faith, his life can be reproduced, not by our flesh, not by effort, not by striving, as Hudson Taylor says, but by abiding, by yielding ourselves to him. And I was just saying here, I just enjoyed this hymn, and then I close in prayer. It says, oh, the bitter shame and sorrow that a time can ever be when I let the Savior's pity plead in vain and proudly answered all of self and none of thee. Yet he found me, I beheld him bleeding on the accursed tree, heard him pray, Father, forgive them, Father, and my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. Day by day, his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, sweet and strong, and ah, so patient, brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee. And this is final one, is how God sees us positionally and how he wants us to live out our lives. It says, higher than the highest heaven, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last hath conquered. Grant me now my supplication, none of self and all of thee. Theodore Monod, back in 1874. And with this, I'll just close in prayer. Loving Father in heaven, we are so blessed, so amazed this evening that you are the God that is living, the God that has loved us, the Father that is pleased in your Son, in all that he has done. You're so pleased that we are in all that he has ever done, Father. He is the only one that ever brought pleasure to thee fully in everything that he did. Father, you were pleased in his life, you were pleased in his death, and you're still pleased. And please, the Father, in him should all fullness dwell. Father, we thank you so much that he is the first in rank in every way. He is the first born, he's the first in rank of creation, of the physical creation, he's the first in the spiritual creation. He is the one that has gone before, he is a forerunner. And Father, we know that we are sure to follow him. And help us in the meantime to have such a vital link with him by faith, Lord, to walk as a living body, local body of believers, that we might be glorified, we might bring much glory to him, much fruit to him through him, Lord. We are complete, and we are so complete in him. There's nothing that needs to be added nor taken away, Lord. We have all that we need in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So help us, Father, to live out our lives for thee. And to none of self, but all of thee. We know that we need thee. so much to live out this truth. So we just commit ourselves to you now in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.